We'll start in verse 23. When he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I, and likewise, will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." The unbelieving Jews were all the time trying to trap Jesus with some question. And we'll see this in the next chapter especially. But Jesus here turns the tables on them, and he puts the chief priests and the elders on trial. We stopped reading there, but we might finish this chapter here tonight. But we see he flips it on them. He starts pressing them with questions. As Jesus has come into Jerusalem this final time, he is pressing the issue that the priests and the elders were without any excuse whatsoever at this point. And they continued to play coy and act like they didn't know who Jesus was. When they said, "By what authority? Who gave you this authority?" They knew what authority that Jesus came. They knew what Jesus had said. They knew who he was. But these questions were intended to trap him and to, like I said, play coy with the fact that, you know, well, they just didn't know. They just didn't know what was going on. When presented with the evidence of who Jesus was, they just refused to believe. So Jesus, in this, the whole rest of this chapter, is almost like a prosecutor turning the tables on them, putting the priest and the elders on trial. Of all people, these people should have known better. These are the people that spent their whole life in the sacrifices and the offerings and the Word of God. These were the men that were the teachers. These were the men that knew the Bible. And of all people, they should have known. And when they asked things like, "By what authority you come and do these things?" Well, Jesus comes and he puts them on trial, so to speak. And he lets them know that they know who he is. And they have no excuse. By the time you get to the end of this chapter, they have no excuse whatsoever for not believing and trusting him. He puts them in their place where they must either logically admit that they're wrong, or they have to dismiss the truth and find some way to try to escape out of it. And I titled the message, "The Danger of Reason," because it says in verse 25, it says, "And they reason with themselves, saying," so Jesus puts this question to them, and they reasoned with themselves, and they reasoned themselves into hell. They were presented with a truth, and they could either admit that they were wrong, confess they're wrong, and repent and trust in Christ, or they could try to find some way to escape out of it. You know, it says they're down. They're in a wrestling move, so to speak, and they can either, they can either submit or they can try to get out of it. And they try to get out of it, and by doing so, they reason themselves out of the way of the Lord. So this is a faulty reasoning, and we'll see that through the rest of this time tonight. So faulty reasoning. And we got Exhibit A here that Jesus brings before him. It's John's baptism. So Jesus was teaching in the temple. The chief priests and the elders came and they interrupted him as he was teaching with a couple of questions. about authority. So Jesus cleared the temple out of all the money changers. He healed the sick. And he came back to the temple and he's teaching as a man with authority. Now you can't do what Jesus did without being a man of authority. You can't go in and clear out a bunch of money changers from the temple who were told by the chief priests that they were allowed to be there. They had all the paperwork. They had permission. But Jesus comes in and drives them out because he came as a man with authority. He came with power. He came as a man on a mission. And they submitted unto him whenever he cast them out. And he came and he healed people. Like a man with authority, a man who knew he could heal, a man who had the right and the ability and the authority to heal people. And then he starts teaching in the temple, teaching the Word of God and teaching the ways of God as a man with authority. And they came and said, "Who told you you could do this? Who gave you the right to come in here and clear out the temple? Who said that you could come here and start teaching and healing people? And all this sort of thing." So they came and said, "We want to know who." And it seems like that question's come up a lot here recently in our in the sermons here recently over the last month or so. People questioning, "Well, who gives you the right?" So like when we was looking at Exodus, they'd say, well, who made you be a judge over us? Or says who? You know, those kind of things. Whenever Moses said it was all about authority. Well, they come and say, "Well, who sent you?" But Jesus didn't answer the question. He answered, he said, "Sure, I'll answer your question, but you got to answer my question first." And you can't, you know, the common proverb today is you can't answer a question with a question. And Crystal and I got into it on the way down to Florida. I told her I was going to say this too, because she asked me a question, and then I answered hers with a question. She said, "You can't answer a question with a question." I said, "Well, sure you can. Jesus did, so you can't say I can't do it if Jesus did." Well, sometimes answering a question with a question was a dodge and avoiding the issue. Like that's what I was doing. I was just trying to avoid the issue, and that's why I answered her question with a question. But Jesus wasn't just avoiding the issue. This was legitimate. Jesus is not going to answer their question because they already know the answer. Their question had a sinister motive, and Jesus wasn't going to play their game. He wasn't going to fall into the trap. And you don't have to do that. If you know somebody is trying to trap you, if somebody is talking to you about the Bible, and you know they're trying to set a trap for you to argue with you or so forth, you don't have to follow them into that their own game. If you can recognize that, you know that gives you the advantage. You don't have to answer their question. Well, their question was accusatory. It was sinister, and Jesus shows them they already knew the answer to that question. They said, "Well, who gave you the authority to come here and start teaching like that and healing and cleansing the temple?" Well, they knew who had gave them the authority. So that's why Jesus answered their question with a question. Jesus demands that they answer his question first about the baptism of John and where it came from. And that might seem like an irrelevant question at first, where they said, "Who gave you the authority to come and teach and clear the temple?" And then Jesus says, "Well, where did the baptism of John come from?" And but those two things are connected. It's the authority issue. John's ministry is forever connected with the ministry of Jesus. John was the forerunner of Christ. John and his ministry was prophesied of the Old Testament. And they all knew that John was a man sent from God. The Bible tells us that John was a man sent from God. And not only did the priests and the elders know that, but Herod knew that. The people knew that. Everybody knew that John was a man sent from God. And to believe that John was sent from God is to believe that Christ is the Messiah. You can't really believe that John was sent of God rightly and then not believe in Christ. Now, there may have been some of John's disciples who didn't, who confused the issue. But if you're rightly going to believe in John, that he was a prophet, you can't rightly not believe in Christ, because John's whole ministry was to point to Christ. That John must decrease and Christ must increase. His whole mission in life was to point to Jesus. His whole ministry lasted but a few short months. But all those months were pointing to the Lord Jesus. So Jesus said, he asked the question because his authority and his mission came from the same place, and they all knew it. So they started to reason with themselves. Well, if we say it's from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him if it's from heaven? Or if we say he was a man, the people get after us, and we fear the people, because everybody holds John as a prophet. And they say, well, we can't tell. I don't know. That's a tough question. We just can't answer. And Jesus said, well, I can't answer your question then. They reasoned with themselves. Reason is the power of comprehending, inferring, or thinking in an orderly way. It's intellectual power. And the chief priests and the elders reasoned with themselves when Jesus asked this. So they took all the facts and they started thinking it over, and they were using all their intellectual powers reasoning with this question. But here we see reason's folly. Here we see the danger of this certain type of reasoning. Their logic was sound, actually. Jesus had a question, they thought about it, and it did come down to two possibilities. It either came from heaven or it came from men. And their conclusions are exactly right. They reasoned correctly in the sense that if they said it was from heaven, then they knew they should have believed on him. But if they say it was from men, they're going to go against everybody else because everybody else thought he was a prophet. So if we conclude John was a prophet sent from heaven, then Jesus is going to nail us for ignoring the prophet from heaven. If we say he was a fraud and he had no authority, the people will revolt against us. Because everybody else believes he was a prophet. So they reasoned with themselves and that there was no position that they could safely take. So they just chose not to answer. Their logic was sound, and they came to a logical conclusion. So why did I say it was dangerous? Why did I say there was folly? Well, look how they came to the question. It wasn't so much that their logic was flawed. It wasn't that their reasoning was bad. It's they came to the question not to come to the truth, but to defend their own position. They were entrenched in their position, and they were presented with divine truth, and they heard that truth. And that what they said was, we're not going to allow this, thank you, we're not going to allow this to change our position. So we're going to reason a way to keep our position sound. We're going to use our intellect to figure out a way not to believe the truth. They thought they were right, they were entrenched, and it didn't matter what anybody said, it didn't even matter if a prophet came from heaven. They were not going to believe. The question Jesus asked them brought these leaders to a decision. But their concern was not for the truth, but to defend their own positions. Their thought process was sound. The way they used their reason was what was unsound. Rather than reasoning to find the truth, they reasoned to defend their position. So when reason showed them that their position was untenable, they were cowards, fearing man and not God. And rather changing and repenting and believing in Christ, they retreated and said they weren't sure. Now it's fine to say that you don't know when you don't know, and it's fine to reason to find the truth. That's why God gave us a mind. That's why God gave us a brain to think to use our reasoning powers. But just make sure you reason toward the truth and not just to defend your own position. And that's what they were doing. They reasoned with themselves not to come to the truth, but they reasoned within themselves to defend their own position and put themselves first. So where did John's baptism come from? It came from heaven. John 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John was sent from heaven as the forerunner. When Christ was baptizing, or when John was baptizing rather, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to the baptism. If we look in the book of Luke, chapter number 3, he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, verse 7, Luke 3, 7, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Among that number were the Pharisees that had come to take part in this religious rite. There were scribes and Pharisees and people from Jerusalem who had come to find out what was going on. And John told them that he wasn't going to baptize them because they didn't have the fruit of repentance. And then if we look over in the book of John, chapter 1, and verse 19, John chapter 1, verse 19, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites for Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? In verse 25, and they asked him and said, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not Christ nor Elias, neither that prophet? So these very same priests and elders heard that there was somebody out in the wilderness baptizing people. And so they sent ambassadors out there. Well, the Pharisees heard about it and they went to be baptized of him because it was a religious rite and they wanted in on it. And John said, I'm not going to baptize you because you haven't repented. And then the priests and the Levites sent representatives out there and said, find out what this guy's doing. Find out who he is. And so they knew who John was. They knew what John was doing. They knew that John had started a practice of baptism, that this wasn't some Old Testament thing that he was doing. Because if it was, then the Old Testament or the Pharisees wouldn't have wanted it. They would have already had it. If John's baptism was an Old Testament practice, when Jesus asked, was it from heaven or from men? They would have said, well, most assuredly it was from Moses. Or they would say it's from the Old Testament. You know, this baptism that John baptized with was not some Old Testament practice that had carried over into the New. Because if that was the case, they would have surely known where John's baptism came from. And that's what many of the universal church people and the baby baptizers will say, that baptism was an Old Testament practice of Gentile proselyte baptism, that whenever a Gentile was saved in the Old Testament, they baptized him. Well, you show me that in the Bible. You show me in the Bible where they did that. And then we can go there. You won't find it. You won't find it in history either until about 500 years after John the Baptist. But anyway, they knew because they went and asked him. This was some new thing that John was doing. And where did it come from? It came from heaven. That God sent John to preach and God sent John to baptize. And none of these elders were baptized. And none of the Pharisees were baptized because they came to John to get baptized. When they came to John to ask him who he was and what he was doing, they thought he was Elijah. Why did they think he was Elijah? Because the Old Testament said that the prophet would come and the Elijah would come, meaning the spirit of Elijah, So they knew he was fulfilling that Old Testament role, that Old Testament prophecy. They knew God had sent him. They knew that baptism was from heaven. Why baptizest thou then? That was their question. You know, if this was a common practice, they wouldn't ask that question. But they just they knew something was different. They knew that it was from heaven. They knew it was a religious practice, and they knew it was different. So the Jews knew. These priests knew. And so when Jesus asked, they just decided not to answer. Instead of submitting and say, you know what? From heaven. You're from heaven, we just don't want you to reign over us. And that's why Jesus wouldn't answer them. So they just refused to acknowledge Christ. And then we have exhibit B of their faulty reasoning back in our text. So back in chapter 21 of Matthew. Verse 28, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go to work in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered, said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whither of them twain did the will of the Father? And I know we got a long way to go here, but he's got two parables here, so there's and they're pretty self-explanatory, so we should be fine as far as time goes. But so he's got this parable. Jesus tells a story, and we know so far as we studied Matthew that these parables that Jesus tells, these stories have a purpose in them. So this might seem unrelated. By what authority? Well, where does John's baptism come from? And they say, well, we can't say. And then he's going to tell a story about these two boys not doing their chores. And so that seems unrelated. And so Jesus might have them back on their heels. And they might be thinking another one of these parables. Another one of these mysterious stories that nobody ever understands. Because, you know, Jesus didn't tell often. He didn't tell the unbelievers the point of the parables. He did that to hide it from the unbelievers. So they might have thought, well, here's just another mysterious story and we're not going to understand. And so he tells a story of these two boys that the dad wakes up and we'll just put it in modern times maybe. He wakes up and tells one son to cut the grass. He said, I want you to cut the grass before I get home. He tells the other boy, he said, I want you to weed eat the hillside before I get home. Well, the first boy said, all right, son, I want you to cut the grass. And he rolls his eyes and says, ugh, I don't want to. It's hot outside. I wanted to go fishing today. I don't want to. Why do I always have to cut the grass? And it's hot. I'll do it later. I'm not going to do it. Well, dad just looks at him and walks in the other room, goes up to the next boy, says, I want you to weed eat the hillside. He says, yes, sir. I'll do it, sir. I'll do it first thing. Well, they eat breakfast, and that first boy starts thinking about it, says, you know what? That's pretty disrespectful for me to roll my eyes at my dad like that and to back talk him. I live in his house. I eat his food. He takes care of me. And all he asked me to do is cut the grass. And there I was rolling my eyes. And it won't take me no time to cut the grass. Then I can go fishing there. That was wrong. I'm just going to eat my breakfast. I'm going to go cut the grass. He thinks about how he sinned against his father. He changes his mind. He goes out and does what he was told. Well, the second son that was all, yes, sir, whatever you say, sir, very respectful. Had a very good attitude. But he didn't want to weed eat either. It was just as hot for him as it was for his other brother. He wanted to go fishing too. And then so he just starts thinking, well, I'll just do it later. I don't really want to do it. And yeah, I'll just do it later. And he just walks off and never does it. So dad gets home and the grass is cut, but the weed eater's never been started. So which one was better? Not which one was best, because neither one of them was best. It'd been best for both of them to say yes, sir, and go out and do it. But in this story, they're both pretty bad, but one's better than the other. Which one was better? Well, the one that actually did what he's supposed to do was better. Well, in verse 31, it says, whether of the twain did the will of his father, and they say unto him the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him. It was the boy who regretted his words. It was the boy who changed his mind and did what he was told. He was the one that did the will of the Father. Now hold that thought for just a second. And Jesus says, now Jesus stings them. Because always before in those parables, you know, Jesus would tell the disciples, but he wouldn't tell the unbelievers. But now he's pulling no punches. And he's speaking very plainly to them. He said, you are the second son. You all are the sons that say, yes, sir. Whatever you say, sir. But then don't do it. Jesus picked two groups of sinners that everybody looked down on. These were the people that everybody could agree were really bad. The harlots, the prostitutes, and the tax collectors. Everybody agreed that these were the worst people in town. And Jesus said, they will go in the kingdom before you. Not saying that everybody's eventually saved, but they start, if you think about it, the harlot, the prostitute, she refused to do the will of God. She lived a life of wickedness, of sin, living for her lust, living for her pleasures, living for the love of money. The publicans were thieves, extortioners, liars, and they lived contrary to the word of God. Everything about their jobs, everything about their way of life was sinful. But they heard Jesus preach, and they heard John preach, and their hearts were broken. And they say, I have sinned against God, and I have sinned against my Lord. And they repented. They changed their mind. And said, I have not done the will of the Father. And they went, and they repented, and they turned, and they did the will of their Father. So that's why Jesus says they enter in the kingdom before them. John came and preached righteousness. John came and preached the kingdom of God. Repent and be baptized. And publicans and harlots heard John the Baptist preach. And they wept bitter tears of repentance. And their hearts were broken. And they came weeping, asking God to forgive them. And John baptized them and took them under the water as a symbol of their death to sin and to rise in newness of life. They did the will of the Father because they didn't start out right, but they repented. Now, the priests and the elders, in their minds, they thought that they were doing right, but they weren't doing right either. They knew the awfulness of their unbelief. And they knew John was sent from God. They just didn't want to do it. They just didn't want to believe. They confessed they were the keepers and the experts of the law, but they refused to obey it. They refused to believe in Christ. They refused to be baptized. They refused to submit to the will of God. Now, we could ask ourselves that same question. I could ask you that same question. Do you do the will of God? Having heard the truth and knowing the truth, and perhaps confessing the truth, do you do the will of God? It's much better to confess and repent and change your mind and say, I have not done the will of God. And ask God for forgiveness rather than just saying, I know and yes, sir, and continuing on in your sin. An outward show of obedience, saying that you love God and saying you love Christ and not obeying Him, is far, far worse. So that's what they were doing. They acted like they loved God, but they didn't love Him at all. It's those who repent and trust in God, trust in Christ for the salvation of their soul, that do the will of the Father. So now we come to Exhibit C, the guilty servants. Hear another parable Jesus said in verse 33. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, and they went to a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto him likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize the inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof, of the vineyard, cometh, what will he do in those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will lay out the vineyard unto the other husbandmen, which shall render the fruits in their season. So, you got a good and just landowner, and these wicked, wicked men are sort of renting out, leasing his farm. And they're supposed to be doing this work. And he sent his servants, and they stoned his servants. You know, he told them to do something, and they stoned him and beat another. And they just, every time he sent somebody in to collect his money or to tell him something, they'd rob him and beat him, send him away. Well, the landowner says, well, I'll send my son. I won't send these servants this time. I'll send my son, and if I send my son, they'll respect him because he's my son. And whenever the son comes up, they said, let's kill him. We'll kill that son and we'll take his inheritance. Well, the priests and the elders said, they got angry at this. I mean, how wicked could you be? Here's this landowner that is being good to him, giving him a good land to work. And they're unjust to his servants. And then they murdered this man's son. Premeditated murder. And they said, you ought to destroy them. And Jesus says, what do you think ought to be done with those guys? Well, they ought to be put to death, murdering this man's son. All he was doing was coming in authority, the authority of his father, to come and command and to tell them what to do. And they go and they take this man's son and they kill him. How wicked. Well, this is the final argument. And now we can probably see how this all ties together. God the Father had sent prophets all through the Old Testament. And the Jews would reject the prophets. It was hard to be a prophet in the Old Testament. And it was hard to be a prophet in the New Testament. And people just wouldn't hear him. And God sends his own son into the world. And they said, let's fall on him. Let's kill him. Let's take his inheritance. Jesus saith unto him, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same as the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is quoting Psalm 118. Same psalm that they were crying out, Hosanna, at the beginning of the chapter. Hosanna. As he rode in at the temple on the colt. From the same psalm, Jesus says, you have rejected the cornerstone. So you need a good cornerstone if you're going to build a building like they did in those times. If it's not square, if it's not flat, then everything you build from that point on will be off. They'd set the cornerstone in, and then the next stone would be based upon that first stone. And everything after that is based upon that first stone. Whenever I tune my guitar, I can tune it by ear, but I'm almost always, every time I do it, I'm always about half a step low. And I can tune the first string and get it pretty close. And I can tune each other string based upon that first string. And it's in tune with itself. I can strum that guitar and it sounds just right. It sounds perfectly in tune. But if I take a tuner, it's going to be about half a step low. Because I started out wrong. And that first string that I tuned by ear was wrong. And every string after that is going to be wrong. Even though, so you have to get that first one right. And that's what they would do. They get a stone and they'd look at it and say, no, this is not square. This won't make a good cornerstone. It's crooked. And they'd throw it away. And they'd reject it. They looked at Christ and as a cornerstone and they said, well, he's not fit to build anything on. He's not fit to build anything on. And they cast aside. That's what Peter told them in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, the rejected son in the parable was Jesus. The rejected stone in the psalm is Christ. This murdered son will rise up again and he's going to judge those murderers. The rejected stone becomes the cornerstone, the head of the corner. So if you think about these builders, they were looking, they found this stone. I said, this thing's worthless. And they throw it to the side. Well, that is the most precious stone. And that's what it's all built upon. And here comes Jesus. Here comes the Son of the Father, sent by authority of God. Sent by God the Father as their Messiah. And they said, let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. They wouldn't do the will of the Father. They wouldn't hear him. They wouldn't obey. They wouldn't believe him. And they seized upon him. And so Jesus says that landowner will take that away and give it to somebody else who will be a good servant. Verse 43 of our text, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whosoever it shall fall will grind him to powder. So they reasoned rightly again. They've reasoned right three times in a row. They reasoned rightly when they thought about John. I mean, their logic was sound anyway. Their logic was sound when Jesus told the first parable about which one did the will of the Father, the one that mouthed off and then did it, or the one who was respectful but didn't do it. And they were logically right about the parable of the farmer who sent his son to give instructions and the workers murdered him. And they said, well, they ought to take away that farm, put the bad guys to death, and give it to somebody else. Three times they reasoned logically, but their reason did not bring them closer to God. God will judge this unbelieving people. He will take away from them the blessings of the vineyard and give it to somebody else who will enjoy it. And that's you and I. That's us Gentiles. Jesus said, if you fall on this stone for mercy, you'll be broken, but then you'll be healed. But if you don't fall upon this stone will fall on you and grind you into powder. Either way, you got to deal with this stone. You'll either fall upon it and be broken and then be healed, or it'll fall on you and he'll crush you to powder. Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So, fourth time, they reasoned correctly. And we kind of think, really? They reasoned, they perceived that he spake of them. Well, you don't say. You don't say that Jesus was talking about you. I mean, he couldn't have said it any plainer. I'm talking about you. This is what you've done. They reasoned with themselves. They judged and condemned themselves even. They knew what John said, but they refused to confess. They knew it was better to repent and believe and give lip service, but they didn't do it. They knew that they had rejected the Son, and they condemned the wicked men in the parable for trying to kill the Son. And when they figured out Jesus was talking about them, they reasoned in their minds, let's kill this man. They sought to lay hands on him. Even after they had just condemned the people in the story, they were going to do it anyway. They were going to kill him anyway. They did not repent. And they did what the wicked people in the parable that they had just condemned did. Wanted to kill the Son. It just shows their spiritual dark, the spiritual deadness. They knew who Christ was. They knew the Bible. They knew how Jesus to just prove to them that he was the Messiah. Jesus had logically showed them in exhibit A, B, and C that we saw there that they were guilty and without excuse, and he's got them into a corner. And they reasoned with themselves to the point where they say, let's just kill him. We can either believe or we can kill him. And their reasoning led them to desire to kill. Now, I'm not anti-intellectual. I'm a firm believer that we're a people of the book and we need to think and read and study and to reason. It serves nobody to follow blindly. We need to reason the scriptures. But you can't reason yourself into the kingdom of God. Being able to rightly reason and rightly think can just make you a twofold child of hell like these priests were. If you are not broken by the stone, if you do not confess, if you do not repent, if you come to the thing saying, I'm right and I'm going to prove myself right and I'm going to prove myself just, you'll just reason yourself straight into hell. Jesus had brought them to a position to where they were backed into a corner. And they had nowhere else to go. And if they would have repented and fallen upon the stone and said, Jesus, we were wrong. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. We were wrong. We were arrogant. We were proud. They would have found mercy. And yet they reason themselves a way out, and then the stone will fall upon them. The case is an open and shut case for them. We can see it clearly. I hope you can see it clearly. So how do you plead? What will we do? Will we try to wiggle our way out of it? Will we look at the Word of God plainly and openly, and when we're wrong, confess and repent? If the Word of God is laid out before us, are we going to try to wiggle our way out of it like these priests did? Or are we going to reason with ourselves and confess and say, you know what, I'm wrong. I'm guilty. I need mercy. I need a Savior. He brought them to the point. They either had to submit or rebel. And their reasoning brought them to rebellion. May the Lord add the blessing to His Word tonight. And We'll stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer.